The title of the message today is Exalted Humility. I was studying this message, I was blessed because I realized how much Christ has done for my life and my wife's life and my children. And I'm just so thankful to God for everything that He has done. And I believe with all my heart that as we look at the scriptures that we're going to study today, our hearts and our eyes will be open to what Christ has done for us. And hopefully, my prayer is that we will respond in the way that He wants us to respond to the message that we receive. Amen. You know, every time that we preach behind the pulpit, I mean, I can speak in behalf of the pastors, we're not just here to entertain people or just to tickle people's ears. That's not the purpose here. The purpose here is to declare God's word in spirit and in truth. And hopefully, with that honest motivation to preach God's word, is that all of us, including the people standing behind the pulpit, will respond to God's word in faith, trusting in everything that He will guide us to in life, and hopefully will bring change to be more like Him, reflecting His glory upon our lives. Amen? Praise the Lord. Let me start with a story. There's a married couple who had a big fight and ended up giving each other the silent treatment. How many married people here? Married people? Yeah. Well, have you ever given silent treatment to your spouse? Yes. Yeah. Remember that, right? So they had the silent treatment, right? So 2 days in their mute argument, the man realized he needed help. He needed the help of his wife because he had to catch a flight to Chicago the next day for a business meeting, and he had to get up at 5 a.m. And the wife always wakes him up. So, but because of his pride, he didn't want to break the silence first. So what he did, being the wise husband that he was, he wrote a note saying, "Please wake me up at 5 a.m. and put it next to the nightstand of the wife." Wise, right? And the next morning, the man woke up only to discover his wife was already out of bed. It was 9 a.m. and his flight had long since departed. He was about to get mad and to find his wife and demand an answer for her failings, when lo and behold, he saw in front of him a piece of paper that said, "It's 5 a.m., wake up." See, did I give some ideas to some of the wives here? I know this is a funny story, but there is some truth we can learn from this narrative, amen? To be proud or to be prideful, especially when it comes in dealing with conflicts, will only make things worse than make it better. In fact, it won't resolve anything. Most of the time, we treat arguments or conflicts, whether between husband or wife, co-workers, or even church members, like a sport or a competition, and the end goal is to win or to prove that we are right. Yes, we may have won the argument, but did we save the relationship? Yes, we may have proven that we were right, but did we make things right? You know, I always say this to the youth. They always hear me say this quote. I tell them that sometimes we have to give up our right to be right to make things right. Right? It is just like that joke in the Philippines. I had to say that, you know, use Paul in a sentence 4 times. Paul, be careful, Paul. You might fall in the swimming pool. I'm sure. All right. Okay, right, Paul? Right, there's the Paul right there. The opposite of being prideful is to be humble. And all of us know that this is easier said than done. Someone once said, "I am humble and I'm proud of it." It doesn't make sense, right? Because of our human nature, our common and natural reaction to situations like these is opposite to what humility is. This is why our topic for today is called Exalted Humility. We are going to use Philippians 2, verse 5 to 11 as our main text for today. But before we read, let me just give you a brief background of this epistle written by the Apostle Paul, which is one of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote while he was in prison to the churches. One of the common things that you will notice in the letters of Paul to the churches, especially when addressing a problem or a conflict, is that he will use the life of Christ, his character, his example, his nature as a point of reference in solving a particular conflict or problem that the church was going through. In this particular situation, there was conflict and disagreements between two ladies in the church. Two ladies. Their name was Yodia. I just watched Star Wars the other day, that's why. Yodia and Sentike. And these were the two ladies. They loved the Lord, don't get me wrong. But there was just disagreements between them. And that happens in churches. That always happens in churches. You know, you will never find a perfect church. And if you do find a perfect church, I always say this, and if you're part of that church, it's not perfect anymore. Right? Okay. So there was trouble in the church. And the Apostle Paul used the character, love, and nature of Christ to teach them about humility and unity. So let us read it together. Philippians 2, verse 5 to 11. I'll read it for you. Just follow with your eyes. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. If you have your Bibles, please underline that part. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let us bow down our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that you are setting an example for us as a congregation of what it is or what it's like to really show forth your love to the people that is around us. Father, we thank you for your goodness and thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. I pray for all of us this morning that please, Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to obey you 100% in what your spirit will say to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The first thing we are going to look at is letter A in your outline, example of Christ's humility found in Philippians 2, verse 6 to 8. We can read in these verses that Christ Jesus humbled himself by, let me give to you these three things, by denying himself of his divinity, number one. Number two, he clothed himself with humanity. And number three, he obeyed his Father completely. Let me repeat that, okay? We can read from these verses that Christ Jesus humbled himself by denying himself of his what? Divinity. He clothed himself with humanity and he obeyed his Father completely. First and foremost, I want us to notice the two natures of Christ Jesus mentioned in these verses. His divinity and his humanity. Which says in verse 6, who being the very nature God, his divinity, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, his humanity. He humbled himself and becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. You know, all of us know what happened on Christmas morning, right? When the Son of Man came down from glory, born of a virgin, grew up not in a palace, but under the roof of a poor carpenter. It is in this humble circumstance that he chose to set an example to you and I, that even though he was God in the flesh, fully God, fully man, he chose not to take advantage of those privileges, but live his life as a human being with all its pains, challenges, and temptation, except without sin. This is a powerful statement that Jesus was making. He chose to live heavenly glory, become a human being. You know, when I was reading part of the Gospels, which is the time when Jesus was about to face the cross and death, In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was there praying and pleading to the Father. When I was reading that verses of scripture, I was really encouraged as a human being because I've realized that Christ Jesus can understand my struggles because he himself struggled. Remember, the disciples were there and Jesus said, if you can just keep watch with me, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. And then two or three times Jesus went there, prayed, and the Bible tells us that he was sweating blood and water. And medically speaking, it's a sign of stress. And he was saying, Lord, if you can let this cup pass by me, but not my will yours be done. You see, Jesus already knew what he was going to go through. Because him being the Son of God, in his mind, he knew the cross that he was going to bear and the death that was awaiting him. He already felt it in his mind and in his emotions. That's why he was struggling. That's why to me, even Jesus struggled to obey his Father. But yet he obeyed his Father. That can, you know, we can relate to that. How many of you in this room today can honestly say to me that there are times in your life that God is telling you to do something, but it was hard for you to do, it goes against every fiber of your will. But yet you said to God, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Where did we find our strength? Because Jesus himself went through it. He can identify with our struggles and with our weakness. Although he was tempted at all points, but yet he did not sin. I may say amen to that. This is the reason why Jesus is the only one who can truly comfort us and understands us when we are in pain or facing a challenging situation or temptation, because he himself experienced all these things even in greater measure and he overcame. This is why it is good for us to focus our eyes on Jesus while going through the pain, the challenges, or temptations in life, because in doing so, he will give us the strength, the wisdom, and the grace to overcome. You see, Jesus came into the world not to prove that he was right, but to make things right. His ultimate act of humility in obedience to the Father, Jesus chose to allow himself to be humiliated, spit at, ridiculed, beaten, and even nailed to the cross by the very people he was saving. That's why in Romans 5, verse 6 to 8, the Bible tells us, you see, at just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, we did not have to prove anything to God. He proved his love for us by dying for us while we were still sinners. Knowing and experiencing this truth of how much Jesus loves us will spur us or encourage us to respond to his love by reflecting the same humble attitude to the people that is around us. This is why the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2 verse 5, let me read it to you again. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And besides, Christ's example of humility is worth imitating because when applied in how we relate to others, whether in your marriage, in your relationships with your children, co-workers, or church, it makes relationships work and meaningful. So the question we need to ask ourselves is this: how can we effectively and practically reflect Christ's humble attitude in our relationships? Let me give you a few suggestions through God's word indicated on your message outline under letter B. Imitating Christ's humility in the way we, number one, serve others. Let me read to you three verses real quick that kind of prove this. Number one is Philippians 2, verse 6 to 7. It says here, who being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Look at John 13, verse 12 to 17. This is part of the verse of scripture where Jesus were washing the disciples' feet. And then he was teaching his disciples or setting an example for them to, you know, to follow and to emulate. Let me read to you verse 12 to 17. When Jesus had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I want you to see the last part of the verse. Now, if you do these things, what he says here, you will be blessed if you do them. There's something about serving that will make your life really blessed. There's something about serving. When I was thinking about this verses of scripture, imagine the very Son of God, the one who created the heavens and the earth, washing his disciples' feet. I cannot even comprehend that. But this goes to show Christ's humility that we need to imitate and emulate. And how we do this? By doing the same to one another. I'm not saying wash each other's feet right now. I'm trying to say this is more metaphorical than anything else. But washing each other's feet means that we need to serve one another. That we, when we come to church, it's not just about what can I get out of this person or what can I get out of this service. It's about, okay, what can I give? You know, sometimes church has already become so commercialized that we are actually raising a generation of consumers instead of producers. Best lights, best songs, the way you do your falsetto, or the right amount of what you call this, build up in a song, and then you can feel your heart pounding away from your chest and goosebumps. Oh, here we go, here we go, here's the last song. All right. It became more of a show than allowing Christ's life to be lived in and through our lives. Don't get me wrong, I love the things that we're doing in a church, and I have nothing against that. But if we remain as consumers, then we are defeating the purpose of why we do church. We need to have people come here. Yes, they'll be attracted with what's happening so that they will see and experience God's presence. But hopefully they will grow in discipleship. And after that, from consumers, they become producers. Because they've been touched by the hand of God. How many say amen to that? Amen. Hallelujah. Look at Matthew verse 28. Another thing that Jesus said. I love this one. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for what? For many. So one of the ways that we can serve others, suggested by the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2:3, is by being selfless. Look at your neighbor and say, be selfless. Yeah. Give me some money. No, I'm just joking. Okay. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. See, that's the first part of that verse, right? To be selfless is a challenge in of itself. I may say amen to that. All of us have a tendency to be selfish because of our human nature. You can see this at work in a child's life. You don't need to teach a child to be selfish. It is just automatic. What are the common words that you will hear from them? That's mine. How about me? iPhone, iPad. Everything has an I in it. You know what I'm trying to say? That's why I use Samsung, okay? I had to put that there. Okay, I'm sorry about that. And when that child grows up and their minds are not renewed with God's word, they will have the same selfish tendencies that they will bring in their marriage, friendships, and relationships that will only cause tension, strife, and sometimes in a marriage, divorce. Selfishness is at the core of why people's relationships break down or don't work. I believe that the cure for our selfishness is to find satisfaction in Christ. Let me read what I say. I don't know if you heard what I said. I believe that the cure for our selfishness is to find satisfaction in Christ. If our security, identity, and satisfaction is in Christ's love for us, then we will find ourselves seeking to love than to be loved. Seeking to understand than to be understood. Seeking to serve than to be served. Then your relationships, whether in your marriage, your family, your co-workers, and friendships, it will be more about giving than taking, more about nurturing life than enabling selfish tendencies that only brings death. That's what happens. Another way that we can serve is by valuing others. The second part of that verse says, rather in humility, value others above yourself. There was a story about a husband and a wife were at a party, you know, socializing at the party with some friends, and they were talking, and the subject of marriage counseling came up. And the husband pridefully said, oh, well, we don't need that counseling thing. My wife and I, we have a great relationship. The husband explained, you know, my wife, she is a communication major in college, and I majored in theater and arts. And he continued, and he said, she communicates well, and I act like I'm listening. Amen. To value others above ourselves takes more than just acting that people are important to us. How many say amen to that? It is seen, felt, and experienced by the people that we live with, meet, or minister to. Let me tell you this. People will know if you value them or not. If we can see people the way God sees us, I believe we can value others in spite of their past life, mistakes, or weaknesses. Because that's how God is to us. He is forgiving, loving, patient, and He does not focus on our weaknesses, but on our potential. You see, if we focus on people's weaknesses, we can never see their potential. But if we focus on people's potential, then we can help them in their weakness. It's about perspective. It's about valuing people. And if it's hard for you to value others because maybe of what they've done in the past, let me encourage you. You have your own past too. And God values you regardless of what you've done in the past. And this is the same mindset that Christ Jesus has for us. That's why Jesus, when he walked in this earth, he was so attractive to people that was outcast in society. The prostitute, the tax collector, the gambler, the drunkard. He was even accused of being a drunkard because he hanged out with drunkards. I remember in the Philippines, I did this. I don't suggest this to anybody, but I already grew up in my faith. I remember that I was ministering to this one man in the Philippines. I had a Bible study, believe it or not, in a bar. Oh, please don't stone me, okay? Oh, Pastor Boy, in the bar. In the bar. 12 a.m. in the morning after their first set. And they were singing songs and they asked me if I can do a Bible study. Smoking in front of me, drinking. Open the Bible. Of course, I smoked and drank. No, I did not. I did not. I did not, okay. I did not drink. I had coffee, okay. I did not, okay. Erase that from the tape, okay. But anyways, so I was Mr. And kid you not, opening the Bible, and we were outside, and a lot of people were smoking and drinking, and I was just there. I thank God for this, because for some reason God gave me the compassion, because one of them is my friend. When last time I went home to the Philippines, one of my friends who was a drummer in one of famous bands in the Philippines, after their set came up to me and asked me, how do you become a pastor? Started to give the gospel message to him. Believe it or not, in a bar, he gave his life to Jesus as his Lord and Savior. All glory to God. Value others. Value others. See them through God's eyes. See them through God's eyes. And I believe that if we do that, if we realize what Christ has done for us, we can do the same to others. Amen? Thirdly, we can serve others by putting others first. This is what Pastor Ed said earlier. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And this is very important. I think putting others first is something that we need to do so that people will feel valued, people will feel loved. If we just talk about ourselves all the time, people get sick of us. Do you have friends who always talk about themselves all the time? Do you have friends like that? Yeah, man. I mean, there's sometimes, when I was younger, I would talk to people and just talk and talk and talk and talk. They don't give you a chance to talk. Well, you know, and sometimes I would just put down the phone and they'll keep on talking, and then maybe about 30 minutes, and then I would just, oh, they're still talking. Or you're laughing because you've done that before, huh? And and to tell you honestly, when we put others first, we are actually opening the door for people to express themselves. You know, sometimes people, they just want to be valued. They just want to be loved. And for them to see Christ's love, we need to show them Christ's love. Amen? Amen. Another way that we can imitate Christ's humility is in the way we show God's love. Let me read to you three. Let me just go to the two verses. This is really nice. I want you to see this because when I was reading these verses of Scripture, it really opened my eyes more to loving people. Okay, let's jump to 2 John verse 1:6. I love this. And John said, "And this is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands. As you have heard from the beginning, His command is that you walk in what? In love." That is God's command for us, is to walk in love. How does that look like? Walk in love. That every time that you are around people, they feel something different because of how you are treating them. This is a thing that I want to develop in my life, because every time that I'm with people, I want them to feel valued because God values me. Look at Romans 13, verse 8. I love this. "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law." Amen. You see that? So, I mean, to tell you honestly, I'm indebted to you to love you. You are indebted to your neighbor to love them. And this will be a forever outstanding debt. It will never be paid off, because while we're still here on earth, we need to continue to love one another. It will never be paid in full. Does it make sense? That's why when we look at each other, we need to continue. It's a choice and a decision to love the person next to us. How? By praying for them, by supporting them, by really have that concern for them. To imitate Christ's humility in the way we show God's love needs to be seen, number one, or letter A, through actions. 1 John 3, verse 18. The Bible tells us, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but love with what? Actions and what? In truth." How many of you know that words is cheap? Words are cheap. Right? If we cannot back out our confession with how we show God's love to them, then we're just talking. It's just fruitless talk. That's why, to me, loving others needs to be shown through our actions. You know, someone once said that, you know, before we actually tell about Jesus, we need to show who Jesus is first. You know, the problem with some Christians in the world, and I'm not bashing, but I'm just reporting to you, the reason why a lot of people are not open to the gospel message is because we tell them about Jesus first, but not show God's love to them. And they get turned off. That's why, to me, I show God's love to them first. That creates a platform for myself to speak to them and to tell them about Jesus. Why? Because there's credibility in what you are saying. Amen? It's through our actions. Look at Colossians 3, verse 12. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with" what? "Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." You know, compassion is a very big thing too. Compassion without action is just merely feelings and emotions, and you just turn away from the need and walk away. You know, just like watching that TV, you see those in TV where, you know, there's puppies and dogs and like they're like about to die and they have really a sad background. Ooh, you know, "And give to this so that save an..." You know what I'm saying? And then it's like watching that TV and then, oh, and then change the channel. It's like you don't do anything about it. And that's what compassion has to have action. Compassion needs, when you are a compassionate person, it needs you, it will actually spur you to action. And it doesn't have to be big things. Let me say this to you. There's one time that happened in church a long time ago. And I was just going out there. So God, I always pray this. God, use me, use my words, use my touch, use my life to bless others. And I was just walking outside, and I'm just being my normal self. And I walked out, and I just went to this one brother outside, and I just put my hands around his shoulder. And slowly but surely, his head started to lean towards my chest. And then when his head started to lean on my chest, he started to, you know what I'm saying? When you're crying, you know, I said, what's going on here? And he was, and then I looked at him, and then he looked at me, and then he said something so good and so encouraging. He said something to me. He said, look, you just don't know how I needed that hug. You just don't know. And I end up praying for him. Sometimes we think being compassionate is giving a lot of money to here and there. I mean, if you are consistent in showing compassion to others by being sensitive to the people that is around you in their needs, in the things that is happening in their lives, just praying for them, saying a word of encouragement, saying hi to them. Sometimes just the hi can really make a big difference in someone's life, especially in the young people today. That one act of compassion can really make a difference in someone's life. A smile, a gesture. Amen? Kindness, humility, very important too. Secondly, God's love needs to be seen, felt, and expressed through our forgiveness. Now let me read this to you. Okay. Colossians 3, verse 13 to 14. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And above all, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. I love that verse. I want you to kind of like underline there, forgive as the Lord forgave you, okay? That's one of the things. In order for us to find strength to forgive others, we need to realize how much Christ has forgiven us. Romans 12, verse 17 to 21. I love this verse. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, check this out. If your enemy is hungry, feed him with poison. I'm sorry, no. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on your head. Look at verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Christ Jesus is teaching us to respond oppositely to what we're feeling. If we are angry towards someone, the more that we need to love them. And it's not just saying, I love you. The challenge here is that if they are hungry, what? Feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. And the reason why this is so real to me, because this happened to me in my own life. Some people in a long time ago has hurt me dearly. Long time ago. I did not do anything wrong against them, loved them, but they repaid my goodness with hate for some reason. I don't know why. And that happens. I'm not trying to toot my own horn, but I'm just telling a story. And I remember seeing that guy, and he realized what he did. And I remember looking at him and saying to them, you know what, as God has forgiven me, I forgive you. As God has shown mercy upon me, I show mercy upon you. God bless you. To tell you honestly, I didn't feel like saying that, but by faith, I did it. You see, sometimes if you're going to wait for your feelings to be in agreement with what you're going to say, you're not going to do it, because your feelings will always be opposite of what you want to do, especially when you're angry. That's why when you say these things, when you forgive people, it's really not an act of you feeling these things. It is an act of faith. You are believing in God's word so much that you know for a fact that if you choose to forgive and you choose to bless those who have hurt you, that God will bless them, and not only bless them, but bring peace into your own life. You know, I prayed for that person. I know I pray for him is this. God, Lord, whatever he has done to me, let it not happen to him. Whatever he has made me feel, please don't let him feel that, because I don't want him to feel the same pain that I went through. Where did I get that? Am I trying to toot my horn? No. It is the love of God, because Jesus went through the worst kind of suffering that we can ever think of. But yet he forgave us. We are the reason why he was hanging on that cross. Who are we? How dare we not to forgive others if we freely receive the forgiveness that God has given us? How dare we?
We are so quick to receive the forgiveness of God. How quick are we to forgive forgiveness towards others? And besides, to forgive others is not really for your, you know, for other people's benefit, but more so it's for your benefit, so that you can experience the peace and the grace of God. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Thirdly, to imitate Christ's humility in the way we show God's love needs to be seen through charity. This, what happened yesterday, powerful time. I believe there was a lot of people, right, that served yesterday. Look at Romans 12:13. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice what? Hospitality. Where's Sister Merla? Sister Merla. And the team that you have in producing this, we honor you, we appreciate you, we want to thank you so much. With Pastor Edmonte and just the team, you guys did a tremendous job yesterday. Letter C, the blessing in imitating Christ's humility is that, this is the blessing here, in humbling ourselves, following the example of Christ, the promise is this, that God will exalt and lift you up. Three verses and then we're done. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may what? Lift you up in due time. Matthew 23:12. For those who exalt themselves will be humble, and those who humble themselves will what? Be exalted. James 4:10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. See, that's the blessing right there. I don't know where you are in your walk with God at this moment, at this time. Maybe the reason why you're in the same situation that you are in, and you're still bitter, you're still going through situations in your life that you want to get out of, but you find yourself being in the same place. And you know for a fact that that's not what God wants you to do. You know for a fact that that's not what God wants you to, you know, reflect. And today, after hearing this message, I believe that the message to us is this. We need to have the same mindset that of Christ Jesus. Is that to humble ourselves as he has humbled himself. He set an example for us. You see, Jesus will not ask us to do something that he did not do. He did it with love. He did it with the right motive. He did it because he loves us. Let us bow down our heads. The starting point, I believe, in really imitating Christ's humility in our lives is first and foremost, humble ourselves before God by saying, God, I cannot live without you. I am nothing. I am a sinner. And I need you. If you are here today and maybe you have not given your life to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you heard this message, you know, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It means that all of us are sinners. I'm no better than you. You are no better than me. At the foot of the cross, all of us are on level ground. No one is better than the other. In Romans 6:23, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, meaning that there's payment for our sins, as that is to be eternally separated from God. But the good news is in John 3:16, that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And the only thing that we need to do is to believe in what he has done on the cross, repent of our sin, and come to him just as we are. And he will change us to the person that he created us to be. Now, if you are here today and you know for a fact that you have not given your life to Christ, while every head is bowed, every eye is closed, I'm going to give you a time for you to really think about it. And I'm going to ask the singers to sing this song. And as they're singing this song, I really just want you to reflect on God's love, on God's goodness. And while they're singing this song, and for those people, maybe you've walked with Jesus for the longest time, but you want to humble yourself before God. And one of the things that we can do this is by thinking about the sacrifice that he has done for us. And while the song is being sung, I really want you to think about the things that Christ has done for you. And ask God to give you the grace and the strength. Grace and the strength to humble yourself and to reflect the same kind of humility that Christ has shown you and I. So I'm going to give you a moment while the song is being sang.
Oh, it's all